Today we are in the midst of the Redemptive Family course, and our theme today is our relationships are our mission. Earlier this week, on a day when it was a bit overcast and grey and raining, I made some Auntie Greta's soup, a special family recipe for dinner. My Auntie Greta made the best chicken vegetable soup that I have ever tasted. And so, at one time, I asked her to teach me how to make it. And I remember standing with her in the kitchen, watching what she was doing, going through the recipe with me so that I could make this. From my youth, from when I was a child, even till this day, going into a kitchen where there is the aroma of Auntie Greta's soup is something that I find familiar, warm, comforting, and also appetizing. Perhaps you have an aroma that is special to you. Perhaps it's going into a cafe where they roast and grind their own coffee, and that awakens your senses. Or maybe it's going into a bakery where they have fresh bread, and you can smell the aroma of the bread in the oven, and that stimulates your appetite. Well, as Christians, we are asked to spread the aroma of Christ everywhere. And so we read in Scripture, "But thanks be to God, who uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." And who is equal to such a task? Can you see yourself spreading that aroma in your home, the aroma of Christ in your workplace, in your school or your sports club, among your friends, and among your family? Representing Christ in this way, we might find ourselves asking, like the Apostle Paul, who is equal to such a task to represent Christ in this way? And what does it mean that I take this aroma with me and spread it everywhere I go? How can I do this? In fact, do my own life choices, the things that I say, the way that I act, do these tend to be a pleasant aroma or perhaps something of a more questionable odor? Are you, are we, equal to the task of taking the aroma of Christ everywhere we go? Just as that lovely smell of fresh bread awakens our hunger for food, so too, in a sense, the aroma of Christ can awaken people to the spiritual and arouse within them a spiritual appetite. This is a task that God has entrusted to us, and we have a part to play in helping others put their faith in Christ. We must play our part as God plays His part. And so for those who may be guests today visiting, I should explain we're halfway through this redemptive course that I mentioned. We're doing this together as a church. We're doing daily readings and messages and things with our growth groups. As Christians, we know and love God. We're enjoying this relationship with God. We have become part of His family. And so with this redemptive family course, we're looking at how we can help others also to come and know God and enjoy Him as we do. The key question for us today is, how can we transform existing relationships into redemptive relationships. And we're focusing here on relationships we already have with people we know. We know from personal experience that God has changed us, therefore, we trust that God can also change others. God has forgiven us and helped us to be forgiving. God has loved us and helped us to be loving. God has given us hope and purpose and given us direction and so much more. And giving us these things, God, like a potter, is shaping our lives and changing us inwardly and outwardly. And because he has changed us, redeemed us, we know that God can also change and redeem others. And understanding this can help us to change in the way that we see others. Paul says, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. As changed people, we see other people differently. We begin to see them not from a worldly point of view, as we would normally have done, but we also begin to see them from a kingdom point of view, to begin to see people as God sees them. And knowing that God wants this to happen, how do we communicate faith as an attractive aroma of Jesus Christ? Well, you may think of a number of ways of doing that. One way that we're thinking of today is by creating crossroads moments through meaningful conversations. A key part of transforming an existing relationship into a redemptive relationship will be within that relationship to create crossroads moments that offer our friends options to choose from with freedom of choice. Now, we've all stood sometime or other at a crossroads. And perhaps when we've been there, we've been unsure which direction we should take. At a crossroads, you need to make a decision. And so that's what we're trying to do within a conversation. Bring a crossroads moment. So we're all familiar with how conversations work. We've had some conversations here in church today. Conversations involve people taking turns to speak. Sort of a toing and froing of the conversation, an ebb and flow of ideas, a sharing of information, sometimes important, sometimes trivia, sometimes asking each other questions. And so when we have a conversation, there's a reciprocal aspect to that, where if I ask how you are, you will probably then respond by asking me how I am. And if I ask about your family, then you will probably reciprocate by asking me about mine. If I show an interest in you, then you will probably show an interest in me. And in a conversation, each person has an opportunity to talk about things that interest us. And we sort of negotiate, while we don't think about it, we negotiate what topics we're going to talk about. The Redemptive Family Course encourages us to introduce into those normal conversations a spiritual element. So we're not talking about having a script of a spiritual conversation that you must work your way through. Rather, we're just talking about the day-to-day conversations that we have with people and introducing one or two spiritual ideas into the conversation. A spiritual conversation with a non-Christian friend is not a monologue where you do all the talking. It's a conversation with one or two moments where we may try to give an opportunity for the direction of the conversation to change and for to make a decision to take the conversation in another direction. If someone is really interested when you say one of these things, then you may be able to converse with them longer because they're showing an interest. But if they're not interested, even just having raised the possibility is enough. Both the longer conversations that may dwell on some of those things, or some that may just be there for a passing moment, are valid spiritual conversations. And Jesus was a master of creating these crossroads moments in conversations. So that's why I chose today for us to have the reading of Jesus with the woman at the well. And you see the way he draws her into conversation. He asks questions. He makes provocative statements. He puts down a challenge. He listens to her and responds to her issues. He shows an interest in her and in what she has to say. And he gave good answers to her questions. And this made her reevaluate her spiritual point of view. And I invite you, if you have opportunity later in the day, go back to the story and read it through again through the eyes of watching what happens in a conversation. There are so many really deep and important theological things within that. Sometimes we're focused on what is being said, that those deep topics. But just for once, look at it as an unfolding conversation and see how Jesus works that through. We don't have time to consider the way he spoke with Nicodemus or Mary and Martha or others that he spoke to, but each of these conversations helps us to see how Jesus conversed with people. Now, you may or may not be familiar with these stories in the New Testament. And so I invite you simply to open the Gospels, any Gospel in the New Testament, and begin to read and see how Jesus speaks with people. I read recently about an approach to spiritual conversations from the Hope Project that you might find helpful. Such conversations are high in grace and low in risk. High in grace means that the conversation is loving and gentle and respectful. It can be challenging, but it won't be rude and it won't be overbearing. As Paul wrote in the scriptures, make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And we want these conversations to be full of grace, but also in a sense seasoned with salt, something tasty about the Gospels that may invites the person you're talking with to seek a little further. Or as the Message Version Bible translates this, be gracious in your speech. The goal is to bring out the best in others in a conversation, not to put them down, not to cut them out. Conversations high in grace will allow God's love to shine. And it's low risk because we're not abusing a friendship. We're not forcing our ideas on others. We're not manipulating people so that they may sense something is wrong here and start to put up some barriers or become angry. What we are doing is just putting out an idea and gently inviting them to engage in this conversation with us. It's totally non-threatening, and it removes fear from the process because we don't have to be fearful of it, and certainly the people we're talking with don't need to be fearful of it. In such a conversation, we ask questions to help people explore faith. And asking a question just simply puts the conversation back with them. And they can answer how they wish. And they can direct the conversation as they are speaking in whatever direction they want to take it. As Gregory Kukul suggests, and we've said before, you could ask them at a point in the conversation where they've said something, what do you mean by that? And this totally non-threatening question invites them to explain to you their meaning. And by explaining to you their meaning, not only do you understand more what they're saying, but they have to think about what they mean by what they have said. Inquire rather than disagree. To inquire is to again ask questions and to resist the urge of immediately jumping in and telling them what they should believe. And I know as Christians, we know the gospel truth and we want to give that to them as soon as we can. But sometimes we need to allow them space to explore without necessarily coming in on them with all of those things straight away. Allow them to explore and to ask questions where we can answer and begin to bring the gospel in more and more. When they state a belief, we could gently ask, as again Gregory Kukul suggests, how did you come to that? What has happened in your life that you believe that? Explain to me. You see, when we disagree, we immediately put up a barrier. But when we ask some more, it opens the conversation and allows it to go further. Converse rather than confront. Some people have the idea that Christians are Bible bashers, that if you get into a conversation with them, then they're going to harangue you and abuse you with the Bible. But our aim is not to put people down, not to cut them out, but to bring the best to them through the conversation, to allow the aroma of Christ to enter into their lives so that they become attracted to him. And we can't do that if they're rejecting us because of the things that we have just said. That's not to say that we don't tell truth, but we tell it in a gentle and respectful way. If we truly love people and take a genuine interest in them and respect their views, even if we don't agree with them, then we can chat and learn about them and build a deeper relationship with them. And again, when we ask them about things, they tend to ask us about things. And then we have opportunity to express our beliefs. This type of conversation builds relational bridges for the gospel, where we are, in a sense, inviting them to step over and to see or to catch a glimpse of what the kingdom of God is like, to see a new landscape opening before them and to consider and explore things in a new light. And having asked that question, they may come close to it, stepping over that bridge and lingering for a while with the aroma of Christ, taking in the view of the kingdom. Or they may go back across the bridge to their normal pattern of thought. But even if for a very brief moment a spiritual idea has touched their lives, their hearts, their minds, that can bring about a change. Now, each of these sorts of questions can be a bridge for the gospel. Not a bridge for a sermon, not a bridge to dump spiritual baggage, not a bridge for Bible bashing, but an opportunity just to sow some seeds of the gospel. Asking questions, inquiring, conversing, building relationships gives opportunity for God to transform both you as you enjoy and are involved in that conversation and the person that you're speaking with. God wants us to play a part in this. And as we converse, as we give our friends options, as we create these crossroads moments, it's like an intersection where they have to decide. And we give them space and time to think about it. If you take a moment just to think about conversations in this way, you may begin to see your own conversations in a new light. You see, crossroads moments happen all the time in our conversations. Some of them are minor and some of them are major. So a crossroads moment might be when you say to someone, would you like to meet me for coffee? Now, I'm sure you've said that before in your conversations or someone has said it to you. That's a crossroads moment. You've got to think about it. Am I going to go for coffee? Yes, no, maybe. Where are you thinking we'll go? I don't like that place, but maybe this place. And suppose in extending that invitation, you were bringing a few non-Christian and Christian friends together and giving an opportunity for them to mix and to widen the circle of Christians that they know. Or perhaps if you were to say, I've read a good book, would you like to borrow it? Well, maybe they'll say yes. Maybe they'll say no. Likely they'll say, what's the book about? They ask, what's the book about? Then you have an opportunity, an invitation to say something about that book. Maybe it's just a secular book that you have enjoyed, and there may be something of a moral dilemma in the book, and you can talk to them about that from a Christian point of view. This happens in the book, and it made me think and made me wonder. Why don't you read it, and then we'll talk about and see what we think about this together. Or if it's a Christian book, you could just say something a little bit about the book, and we've got lots of them in our library. You could say something about that book, and even just for a moment, it's sowing the seed of the gospel, even if they don't want to read it. Such questions signal our willingness to talk about spiritual things, and then we wait and see where the conversation goes. There's the exciting bit. There's the interesting bit. What's going to happen next? Will they embark on this conversation with us? We're not forcing it. We're not manipulating it. We're just giving an opportunity to a friend to either go with this conversation or not. As the Old Testament says, this is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. And asking these respectful, curious questions may help our friends to notice an option, a pathway, a good path, that they may not have noticed without your prompting. It may give them something to think about afterwards as they go home. Or you may well find that your friend is already at a crossroads moment and they weren't sure who to talk to about this thing. Because you're a trusted friend, they may feel free to ask you about it. So do your friends know that you're willing to speak about spiritual matters if they need to talk to someone? Do your friends know it's safe to talk with you and that you will help them to explore the ideas and perhaps give them some insights in a respectful way that may help them to make good life choices? God desires the best for our friends and our family. He's invested himself in us and in them with love. And so we read in the scriptures, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation, the strength of God's commitment towards humanity, and what that commitment has cost him is clear in the Bible, where we read, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give all things? You see, God is for us, even to the extent of sending his son to die in our place, so that he would hold our sin against Jesus and not need to hold it against us. Well, you might be thinking as we're reflecting on these conversations, I might feel a little bit awkward doing this, just sort of saying some sort of Christian-y type thing in a conversation. But I want to encourage you just to dip your toe in the water. Dip your toe in the water of a spiritual conversation with a friend and see what happens. No one wants a debate or an argument or to misuse a friendship or to get out of our own theological depth. And we might be worried that if we introduce a spiritual idea to a conversation, then the conversation may end badly. But I think the reality is this. If you and I are so sensitive and caring that we would hesitate to speak about spiritual matters with a friend, then we will also be very sensitive and caring when we do speak about spiritual matters with a friend. And you've got to realize your friend is also interested in you, cares about you. And while they may not share your beliefs, they're probably respectful of them because they matter to you and you matter to them. And simply listening to people can be a springboard into a spiritual conversation. If you were to simply listen and then ask a question, you might find a spiritual conversation opens very, very naturally. And it's not as hard as you begin to think. Even just one sentence, one idea, one insight offered to a friend can help them to have a better understanding of God and the truth of Jesus. And if that is all we do, then we have done something significant. If we can help someone catch a glimpse of the landscape of God's kingdom, see something of his love, his power, or his glory, then we've given them something to think about and God something to work on as a seed of the gospel in their lives. So as we go out this week, I want to invite you to be open to God moments and to ways he may prompt you to include a spiritual question or comment in a conversation, and then wait and see what happens. Try it a few times. Don't come back to me next week and say, you know, John, I tried that once and it doesn't work, so I'm never going to do it again. Why don't you try it 2 times or 3 times or 4 times or 5 times or maybe even 10 times and see how many times out of that things may happen and may change. Now, suppose we don't have very many spiritual conversations in our lives as we go out into the week. But each one of us, I won't count. Each one of us had just one conversation. Then we're looking at about 70 spiritual moments and conversations that wouldn't have happened next week unless we'd decided to do it. And if you do it 2 or 3 times, well, I'm not that good at maths. And it just multiplies the numbers of opportunities. So I invite you to do that as we read in the scripture. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Amen.